let's get into Psalm 146 tonight. Psalm 146. Now, these last Psalms, Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, no one knows who wrote them. So we don't know whether or not David wrote these. The last known psalm that we know that David did write is 145. So these last psalms are written by who knows who. But these are worshipers of God. For each one of these psalms begins with, "Praise the Lord." And why don't we say that together? Praise the Lord. And they end with, "Praise the Lord." One more time. Praise the Lord. So we're for a lot of praise going on. And for some neat instruction couched in these praise psalms, there's really neat things to share and to see and wonder about. So let's go ahead and begin reading in Psalm 146. Now it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Now your soul is what is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a three-part person. We're body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit is where Jesus enters. That he has spiritually quickened you, we're told in the New Testament. You've been quickened in your spirit. And his spirit comes to live with inside you. Adam and Eve spiritually died when they ate from the tree. But Jesus redeemed them again as they began to look forward to the seed born of woman that would come. It was promised in Genesis 3:15 to the coming of Messiah. And all the Old Testament saints look forward to the death of Jesus on the cross, and all the New Testament saints, we look back to his time when he came to die on the cross for our sins, for the saving of our soul. The soul is who you are. And so your spirit, where Jesus is, needs to take over your soul. You know? And so he's working on you. And we're in the process of what's called sanctification in the Bible. And Jesus is our sanctification of working on your soul. And so when we say, "Praise the Lord, oh my soul," that's the part that's getting saved. And you know what? We'll be praising him more and more as our soul begins to be permeated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in our spirit and has saved our spirit from death. And wonderful, wonderful. And then our body gets involved when our soul gets going with praising him. Because then we find ourselves looking up. We find ourselves smiling more. We feel ourselves sometimes getting a little louder in a song because the song's really blessing us. And we feel our hands going up sometimes. And, you know, it's just wonderful to be in touch with the Spirit of God and actually right from yourself, from your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, being involved in praising God. So praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. What a good word, huh? And why is this said? Verse 4 gives us why. Why should I not put my trust in princes or kings or presidents? We really can't put all our trust in a man. Because it says in verse 4, his breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And so man is just a person that comes along to live for 100 years. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt, give him 100 years to live. And then gone. But the Lord is somebody quite different than that. And so we really would like to put our trust in the Lord. Amen. And so we are encouraged here. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, with a little s. This isn't the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, but a little s, just the sons of men. in whom, now notice this, there is no help. There's no help. I hate to tell you this, and I hate to break it to our prideful natures, but you really can't help anyone. You can't even help yourself. You know, it's just the truth of it. And it's hard on us. And Jesus said it clearly. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So we really need God's help, don't we? And then as God fills us with himself, then we can be helpful. We can be helpful to others because it's God's Spirit that's doing the work and God's Spirit coming through us. It is God who is at work within us, both to will, to be willing to do his will, and to will, to do of his good pleasure. And so as God moves, then we move in the spirit of helpfulness. And so we're not really to put our trust in who's going to be elected president, nor in the Son of Man, that is any other man either, in whom there is no help. It is the Lord that brings that help. Now I'd like to show you a couple of scriptures. Let's go to John 2:23 about Jesus himself on this subject. Going to John chapter 2 and verse 23. John 2, the Gospel of John. It's the first John in the Bible instead of the three little ones in the back. So we want to go to the Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23, and it says this, now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And notice this statement. Next, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now notice that these believed in his name. They were believers, even. But he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he knew the fickleness of man. And even in believers, he wouldn't commit himself completely or trust in them. You think about the Apostle Peter. Peter was greatly loved by Jesus, greatly loved. And Jesus prayed for Peter because the devil desired to sift him like wheat. But the Lord prayed for him that he would have faith and that he would teach the other disciples the same. And Peter became a mighty man of God, a mighty man of God. In fact, as we have in Fox's Book of Martyrs about Peter's death, he was actually with his wife, and he encouraged his wife to actually die well for the Lord. And he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe that he was worthy enough to be crucified right side up. And so he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy of his Lord. And so Peter was a mighty man of God, and he died a powerful, powerful death in the Lord when he was martyred. So we respect the Apostle Peter, and we love him for who he is. But he did have his faults and made his mistakes. And one of his mistakes, as you remember, is that when Jesus told Peter he was going to be crucified, Peter grabbed him. The Bible says that Peter took him, and I always picture that he grabbed Jesus' shoulders, and he said, "Be it far from you, Lord. Be it far from you." Like, put that thought out of your mind. And then what did Jesus have to do? He had to rebuke Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not actually giving savor to the things of God, but to the things of men." Because as men, we don't want Jesus to go to the cross, but he had to. And so Jesus was being tempted to move away from the cross through the Apostle Peter, of all people, and influenced by the enemy, the devil, to tempt him that way. So Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan," and rebuke Peter for that. So what was happening there is that Jesus was not committing himself to Peter's leadership. And he knew what was in the heart of man, and so he did not commit. It says Jesus did not commit himself unto these that had become even believers, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so you see, Jesus put all of his trust in the Father, in the perfect Father. And that's what is being told to us in the Psalms here. Put not your trust in princes, whoever the government people are over you. You don't want to, like, put all of your trust in them to fix you, to fix your situation, to take care of you. But we rather put our trust in the Lord. And even with my kids, I shared this with them. Well, Dad, you don't trust me. No, I don't. You've got hormones, and they kick in about seventh grade. And I love you, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to be strict with you. I never let the boys in their teen years sleep overnight with somebody else, because I didn't trust that situation, because I didn't know what kind of supervision they would have. And so, you know, a lot of kids at high school would call me very strict father, but I would not allow that. And I always had to know what shows they were going to, and it was really neat. I was able to catch them when they didn't go to the right show. It was good. Oh, it was so good. And just to know that, you know, and I shared it again and again with them. I said, no, I don't trust you. You're growing up. You've got things working against you and temptations, and I'm going to give you guidelines, and I'm going to watch over you and take care of you that way. And they learned through the course of time that that was love speaking. I'm a good parent. I want to love them and watch out for them. And so Jesus lets us know it's just a reality in the world. Man will let you down. Oh, yeah, he will. And because men are sometimes at their best filled with the Spirit of God and doing what is right, and then men sometimes are not at their best, and you got to watch it, and you got to take it to the Lord. And the pastors here at the church know we always pray about everything. Oh, I got this idea. Well, let's hear your idea. Okay, here's the idea. It sounds good to me, but I'm not sure. I don't know. So we take it to the Lord together. And we look to Jesus. He knows what is best. Father knows best. We ought to know that by now. You know, I mean, we used to watch it on TV all the time. Remember when in the old days, Father Knows Best, that program? But anyway, it is. Our Father who art in heaven, he knows what's going on all the time. And we can fully, fully put our trust in him. And so we have that warning. Now, we have the warning again in exactly the book we're in. Let's go back to Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Now, this is right about the middle of the Bible. Right in Psalm 118 is the absolute middle point of the Scriptures. And it says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, this isn't saying that we shouldn't love one another. No, did Jesus not love these new believers in Jerusalem? Oh, he loved them intensely, but he just knew that he couldn't really commit himself to them for leadership. He had to commit himself to the Father, who was the just judge. And so it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord, verse 9, than to put confidence in princes. So the same idea ministered here in Psalm 118. Sad story along this score. I remember there was this dear lady that started coming to our church, and she was always talking to me about her pastor in Hawaii and what a great guy he was. And so finally one day she brought him up to introduce him to me. And I got to meet her pastor from Hawaii, and he looked like a very fine man and so forth. It was nice to meet him. But then, very sad to say, a few months later, she came and said, my pastor from Hawaii stole my life savings and disappeared. And you hate to hear things like that. Oh, you do. And it really puts a black mark, I think, on the heart of God. Sometimes, like David and his adultery, you know, and his killing Uriah. Oh, that caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And this just breaks your heart when you hear something like that. But the thing and the deal is, again, oh, we must trust always the Lord and Him alone. And everybody else, well, I can put it to, you know, in God we trust. Everybody else pays cash. How's that go? You know, I forget how that goes, but anyway, you get the idea. You know, cash on the barrel head. And so just an exhortation, not to make you hate people or in any way, shape, or form, because, oh, how Jesus loved the whole world that He died. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But we walk through this world knowing that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we want to trust completely the Lord. Now, this will help you, that if any of your spiritual leaders fall, and that happens to some spiritual leaders, Lord, please don't let it happen to me in Jesus' name. But they do go astray and go awry because they're human, just like everyone else, that this will not destroy your faith, because your faith and your trust is not in that person. You are there to serve by them and be close to them and work shoulder to shoulder. But our trust is totally in the Lord, totally in Jesus Christ the Lord. I remember one time I go to my boys' football practices in high school, and there was a dad there that wasn't a believer. And I said, well, hey, yeah, try out our church. Or something. I forget what I said to him about church, but he said, I don't go to church. There's hypocrites there. And you know what? My response was, well, why don't you come on over and show us not how to be hypocrites? Whoa, that's a good one. You know, just turn that right around, you know. Because the thing is that we all do things that we regret. But the thing is that the church is a hospital, and we come to be healed together by the great Master, and to get better, and to be conformed to His image. And so that hypocrisy then gets ministered to by a powerful, wonderful God in whom we put all of our eggs. We put all of our eggs in one basket, and the basket is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just trust Him and look to Him. We look past President Obama. We look past whoever's president next, right into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and then get back into the book and see what's going to happen in the end times, and know that truly these things will come to pass because God is speaking these things and not a president or a prince or some man. And oh, it's so good. So love one another deeply and wonderfully, and just continue to trust the Lord with all your heart. I remember Joseph, how that he interpreted a dream for one of the people that were in jail with him that got the guy out of jail. And Joseph said, remember me to Pharaoh when you get back in the court. And this man did not remember Joseph, because you can't trust in man. They'll forget. But God remembered, and God brought a dream to Pharaoh. And then this butler, this that had gotten back to into Pharaoh's court, remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream and helped out Pharaoh. And so God got it done, but it wasn't because of the man. He forgot, but God didn't forget. And so it is such a blessed place of peace to be when we put our confidence in the Lord and our confidence in Him alone. And so There it is. Let's go back to Psalm 146, and we're now going to enter in on this beautiful quest of really brings all the praises in this psalm of seeing why it is we can trust God and who He is and the reasons behind that. As we just read of man, Psalm 146, 4, His breath goes forth, He returns to the earth. In that very day, His thoughts perish. He really can't help you out. He's gone. But it says in verse 5, Psalm 146, 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Now, God will use men and women to help you, and that's a blessing. And it's His Spirit actively moving through that man or woman. And so it's God helping either way, on His own or using vessels. Because many people so want to help the Lord. And so God will speak to them, well, you can help this guy right here, right now. You can pray for him. Or you can help out this way or that way. And so God, by His mercy and His grace, He takes people that were born into sin and saves them and fills them and from time to time uses them to help. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that there is, who keeps truth forever. So he never tells a lie. And that is the most precious thing, because men will lie and fib and exaggerate and add things to the truth and so forth. But God keeps the truth. How long? Forever. And in his keeping the truth, just the fact that he made heaven and earth and the sea. So who are we dealing with? Are we dealing with a person that's going to pass away in 100 years and not be there, and his thoughts will perish from influencing the world? His thoughts will be in heaven and with the Lord if he's a Christian, but not be here. But God's thoughts are always here. In fact, our kids did a really neat thing today I'd like to share with you. Psalm 139 says that the Lord thinks about us as much as the sand that's on the earth, as much as the sand are his thoughts towards us. And so in chapel today, our principal of the school shared with the kids this thought. And just said, now just imagine the sand around the shores of all the beaches in the world, and you might include some deserts too, but just all this sand. And so she had the classes, teacher by teacher, take the kids outside, and she had put sand on the bench, on the lunch tables, and had them each take a little pinch of sand and put it in the palm of their hand and count the grains. And so one had 73 grains. And so they did a double check on that. You know, I mean, you can imagine how hard that would be to double check and to see if there's 73 grains. And so they all counted the grains of sand. And then you begin to imagine from that little bit of sand, there's 73 grains. And put all the sand around the planet together, and that's how much God thinks about you. That's Psalm 139. That's how much God thinks about you. And so in God's thinking about us, he is bringing us the truth for everything that he sees and the nuances that he knows about you and how he examines your actions and your words and everything about you. Thinking all the time what's best for you. That is powerful. And this God made the heaven and made the earth and made the sea. And he knows exactly how many grains of sand are in the sea and on the earth. And I don't know if they have sand in the heaven or not. They call it dust, don't they, on the moon? I forget what that is, but he with all of that on the earth, he's thinking about you every day, How close is he? He's so very close to us. It's just amazingly close that the Lord is. And he is the one that made the heaven and the earth, and he's not the one that's one day going to have the breath go out of him, and he is going to, his thoughts won't be involved on earth anymore. Oh no, that's not our God. He's the creator. He never slumbers and he never sleeps, and he's always thinking about us. And I really believe that a lot of times God will give us dreams. It says, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will, your young men will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. And so as you get some gray hair like me, then I get into the older side of it, then I'm going to dream some dreams, right? That's a neat thing. But anyway, I really do believe God is so hovering over us. He knows what's getting us out of sorts. He knows what kind of defrag we need to go through. And so when we go to sleep at night, it says that the Lord, this is another psalm, that he gives to his beloved while they sleep. And so while you are asleep at night, God's defragging you. He is redoing you, adjusting, and giving you perhaps dreams. And some you don't even remember. But while you're dreaming them, you're remembering them. And God's working on your brains. And God's getting you ready to be refreshed for the next day. How many times have you gone to bed thinking, oh man, I'm just uptight. I don't know if I can really face tomorrow. But when you wake up, all of a sudden you're ready. All of a sudden you're ready, as God has been giving to his beloved while they sleep. Sherry's found out a new way to go to sleep. She used to take the alphabet and go through the alphabet, A, and think about things about God that are good and things that God have done, starting with A. And so she would think through the A's and then go to the B's and see how far she could get through the whole alphabet, the goodness of God and what God could do before she gets through the whole alphabet. And that worked sometimes, but she's found a better way now. She's got the Bible on tape. And I might suggest this to some of you that can't sleep sometimes. Instead of taking Unesta or ecstasy or whatever people take to try to sleep, this doesn't work, you know, and the drugs and stuff. That's probably not a good drug to mention, is it? Anyway, so you just put the earphones on and start listening to the scriptures. And that worked really well the other night for her. Is that the Word of God is going in and relaxing her and taking care of her brains and all of the things she's thinking about, you know. And you get a peace. And you just go off to sleep. And she woke up like at chapter 12 of whatever book you were going through. And I thought that was really a neat blessing. But God, he made the heaven and the earth. He made you. He knows all about you, and he keeps the truth. He'll never tell you a fib. And so this is so precious. Now, there's other things too. Verse 7, it says, who executes justice for the oppressed. Have you been oppressed at work? Have you been going through a depressing time, and you feel oppressed, maybe by the devil? Well, you see, God brings justice for the oppressed. It's who he is. Jesus said that his calling was to come to set the captive free, to minister to the downtrodden. He has been sent to do that. And so God executes justice for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. Just dwell on that one. Have you noticed as we've gone through Psalms how many times we come back to financial things? God knows that you have trouble with finances from time to time. He knows about your financial security. He knows what your bills are. He's always thinking about you. And it says here, he gives food to the hungry. Now, that this man that I was going to put my confidence in, whose breath leaves him, and he's gone, and he thinks about the things of the earth no more, can we say that about him? No, only about the Lord. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. He gives food to the hungry. So if I get hungry, God will give me food. I haven't shared this testimony for a while. You know, I have blood sugar problems, so I've got to have protein, especially after a sermon, or when I've been, you know, boogie boarding or whatever, or some kind of exercise thing. I've got to eat. I've got to get food because my blood sugar's dropped from all the exercise, and I got to eat. And Sherry and I were going to go to see The Passion of the Christ. We wanted to see the movie before the congregation saw the movie so we could comment and answer questions about the movie. And so we went straight from Bible study after Wednesday night Bible study over to the theater to go ahead and see the movie. And I thought, I need some protein. I just preached, my gut's out, and I need some protein right now. And we didn't have much money. I didn't think of it. And so all I could get was a pretzel. And I'm thinking, man, I just hope there's protein and salt or something, I don't know, and put mustard on it. Is there any protein in mustard? I don't think so. But, you know, that's all we could afford. So we get into the theater. I'm just hoping this pretzel is going to help me through the Passion of the Christ. Nothing can help you through the Passion of the Christ. You know? And this girl in front of us in the show turns around and says, would you like a hamburger? I had to kind of wiggle my ears. I said, what? How many times has that happened to you? When you sit down the show and somebody turns around and says, would you like a hamburger? And it turned out she bought 8 hamburgers with fries for her girlfriends, but she didn't make it into the theater in time. There were like 3 or 4 theaters that were showing The Passion of the Christ. And they would let so many into one, and that's it. So all of her girlfriends are in the next theater waiting for their hamburgers. And she ended up in our show with 8 hamburgers. And so she's wondering, what am I going to do with all these hamburgers? They're going to be bad by the time the show gets out. It's 2 hours or whatever. I don't know. How fast does meat go bad? We always do. We always argue over that because I want to eat the steak I bring home. But the thing is this. She offers me this hamburger, and I knew it was the Lord. I just said, thank you. And I took that hamburger, and man, did that ever taste good. And then Sherry just said, do you have any fries? So she got some fries out of the whole deal. But I think of this verse right now. He gives food to the hungry. Yes, he does. The Lord looses the prisoners, set those captives free. And so these are attributes of the Lord. These are things that God does. And I ask you, who do you want to trust? Who do you want to trust? The guy that breathes out his air and that's it? Or the Lord God Almighty who lives forever and thinks about you as the sand upon the seashore and executes justice for the oppressed when you're oppressed or whatever, who gives food to the hungry and loose the prisoners. Now, when I read these two sayings here, verse 7, first part, which executes justice for the oppressed, and the last saying, the Lord looses the prisoners, I started remembering a man named Kerry Cash. He's actually Lieutenant Kerry Cash. And just before the war with Iraq started, he was wanting and just received this huge desire from God to be a chaplain for the United States Marines. And actually, the chaplains are Navy guys, but assigned to Marine units. And he was actually assigned to a Marine unit at Camp Pendleton. It was such a trial for him to even become a chaplain. He went and applied, and they gave him physical tests and his age and all, and they turned him down. They said, you can't do this. You'll be out with the United States Marines, and these guys are tough, and they move fast, and you can't do this. So you can't come in. But he just started to pray because he felt the call so strong. The Lord knew that we'd be sending units of that Marine Corps unit into Iraq. The war hadn't started yet, but he just knew he was called to be a chaplain. And so the time went on, and through a series of small miracles, or we could say large miracles, they let him in. They turned him down the first time, but let him in. He went with his troops in Pendleton to get ready to go, and he just fell in love with these guys. He was so blessed. He knew he was in the center of God's will. And then he was shipped to Kuwait with them, and they were the first unit, to leave Kuwait to go up into Iraq to the battle. And this man, of course, was given the ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ to execute judgment for the oppressed, justice for the oppressed. For indeed, the goal was to relieve Iraq of Saddam Hussein, and I don't have to go on about how miserable and wicked he was and all the murders he committed, but that was his goal, to help do that with this Marine Corps unit. And as they were going up, this last clause, the Lord looses the prisoners, came literally true. As the place that they came and as the battle began to first relieve was a prison for children. That Saddam Hussein would come to families that he had suspicions about, that weren't loyal to him, and he would take their kids and he would put them in prison. And that prison was right there in the desert. And parents and uncles and aunts and grandfathers and mothers had already began gathering around the prison because they knew the Marines were coming. You know, I kind of get emotional about this. I love the Marine Corps. My uncle was in the Marines. My grandfather fought in the Argonne in France in World War I. And my father fought in World War II in India. And paid a price because my grandfather had mustard gas in his lungs and shrapnel in his leg, and my father got malaria in the jungles of India. So they paid a price for that. But I just so respected both of them for that. Anyway, so they came to this prison, and the United States Marine Corps went and liberated those kids. Jesus had sent them to set the prisoners free. And Captain Kerry, or Lieutenant Kerry Cash, writes in his book, the name of the book is A Table in the Presence, and you can get it on Amazon.com for $7.99. There you go, I brought the information with me. But in his book, it talks about the kids running loose from that prison and jumping in the arms of their relatives, and the joy and the liberation, and the beauty of it all. And it's so moving, so touching, and so many other things in this book. I would highly recommend this book for you. It's a good read. A Table in the Presence by Lieutenant Kerry Cash. Amazon, $7.99. Anyway, so what a beautiful thing to see. Now, this idea of he gives food to the hungry. The first thing that went to my mind was the idea of the manna that fell from heaven. And I want to look at the story of the manna in Exodus tonight with you as we're going through this idea of the Lord giving food to the hungry, because it really shows the preciseness and what we started with, God's constant thinking about what you need, his constant thinking about what you need. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, chapter 16 and verse 14. Now the people, between 2.5 and 4 million people were in the wilderness, and there was no food to see out there. And they really got worried about that, of course. But they began to complain against God and Moses and Aaron and to murmur and so forth. And that's where they got in trouble with the Lord about it. But the Lord loved them so much, and he actually showed them how much he was thinking about them, because he created a new food for them called manna. You know what manna means? That's it. But it gets an A for the day again. Manna means, what is it? Because when they saw it, they said, what is it? And so they called it manna. Let's read about it. It says in verse 14 of Exodus 16, now when the dew that lay was gone up, that is like the dew in the morning on laying on different shrubs in the desert, was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. Now the Bible tells us that manna kind of looked like coriander seed, which is round and white. And that's the only idea we have of what it looked like, because it was something brand new. It was something they'd never seen. So when the dew disappeared from being around, a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. In other words, it is, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And now, just remind you, this bread didn't fall for a week every night, but for 40 years. 40 years. This bread that we haven't seen since fell from heaven like dew for these 2.5 to 4 million people to eat, because God understood these guys had to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. Now look at this. God's telling them how much to take from the ground for each person in your tent to have the proper eating from this manna. He isn't just putting something down and saying, everybody run for it. But he's putting it down and talking about how to share it, how to go about getting the most nutrition and not gaining too many pounds or whatever, I don't know. But just let them know that this is an omer for every man. Now, what's an omer? There are some Bible commentators say that an omer is a quart container. And it was later put in the Ark of the Covenant along with the Ten Commandments. One omer of manna, because that's what everybody was supposed to get to eat every day. And it goes on and says, so for every man, one omer, according to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it out or measure it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. He was watching their back. He that had gathered a little had no lack, but he that had gathered much, there was nothing left over. It was just a beautiful, very loving care of a father, just measuring things out just right for each one, thinking so fully about the situation, not just some kind of glancing over to see how you're doing, but actually taking care of you with a great hamburger and fries for your wife in the show because you've got protein problems. He was doing it just right. And so it says that. Now, then in verse 19 it says, and Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. This is God's command. Just eat what you get today. Trust God for tomorrow. Isn't that what the Lord teaches today? That we're not to think about today. There's enough trouble, or tomorrow, not to think about tomorrow. There's enough trouble in each day. And so we're not to worry about tomorrow. And what does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And we're not to, you know, go crazy over thinking about the future. What am I going to eat then? No, you leave it to God. You do your work. You put your hand to the plow. You do what work God's given you to do. And God is going to give the hungry food. And so Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. They didn't obey. And look what happens. And it grew worms and stunk. And Moses was mad with them. You know, there's always going to be somebody that's not going to go along with what God's saying. And so, sure enough, it turned into worms. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. Okay, every day they got one portion. But on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, why did God do this? To tell them on the sixth day to gather two omers instead of one? It's because God wanted to give them a day of rest where they didn't have to gather the food. He was taking into account in his big brain, thinking about them as the sand upon the seashore, thinking ahead, you know, these guys need to rest. And so on the seventh day, I'm going to give them a day of rest. And it's a day to honor the Lord and to worship Him. And so they were to gather then twice as much bread, two omers for each person, on the sixth day. And he said unto them, that is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe or boil that which you will seethe. He's telling them, look, be creative, guys. You don't want to eat the same little wafer, just eating it like a wafer every day. You'll get sick of it. He knew that. So, you can boil it, you can bake it. And they probably came up with all kinds of recipes, you know, to do that. Even thinking about that. Even thinking about how good it tastes or what it looks like, or, man, it's the same thing as yesterday. You know how you, I don't know if you're like me, I usually eat egg whites in the morning, and every once in a while I just treat myself with a yolk, man, just a yolk. But the thing is that the Lord has given me different ways to do that, to, you know, make it creative. Sometimes I put salsa on the egg whites. Sometimes they break up a piece of veggie cheese in there. And you can do that if cheese is too hard on you. Anyway, so, and sometimes then I just fry it and put it between two pieces of bread, salt and pepper. Yeah. And so you've probably done this in many ways yourself. And so God's thinking about this. He thinks about the human condition. He says, you can seethe it or you can bake it. And that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And so he's giving them this provision for the rest day. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses told them. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein, because the Lord was planning their diet. And so they could save it over for the rest day. And Moses said, eat that today. For today is a Sabbath day unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there were some that went out on the seventh day to gather, and they didn't find anything. They weren't listening. You know, we think about our human nature again. So they had to try God's command, and they went out to find some, but there wasn't any. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? God was just kind of shaking his head with Moses, their leader. See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Wafers made with honey. But I wanted to read you this whole account of the manna. He gives the hungry food to just emphasize the fact that God really does take his time to think it over. And he knows exactly what you need, when you need it. And this is the one you want to put your trust in. Not in the economy springing back. Not in this or that or this person over there. Put your trust in the Lord. And let God do what he says he will do in the Bible. And either he's a liar or he's not. And I have never, ever seen him to be a liar. And of course, all of these centuries of these wonderful things being written, God keeps his word and strengthens his people. He knows those who belong to him and watches over like a hawk. Beautiful. One of my favorite stories along this line is the missionary that was in on an island that the Japanese captured during World War II. And he's put in one of those prisons where they dig a big hole. And he was deep, deep, deep inside a hole with some other guys. And there was a slanted cement thing that went up to a window way up there with bars on it. So you couldn't get out, but it was letting light into the prison place they were putting on the island. And, of course, they needed to eat. But if any of you ever remember, I believe it's called Look Magazine, or Life Magazine. I remember this as a boy. It was so shocking to me, the 1950s. And seeing the picture of the prisoners of war that came off some of the Japanese-held islands. And it's because the Japanese soldiers didn't have anything to eat. Nobody had anything to eat. And so the prisoners were really suffering. And there was four prisoners on the front of Life magazine with, you could just see their skeletons and just some kind of skin drooping in between the bones. And it was, as a little boy, it was so shocking to me to see that. And this was the kind of situation that this missionary was in prison on one of these islands. But the Lord, every day a chicken would come to his window and lay an egg. And the egg would start rolling down that long slab of cement. And sometimes it broke up here, and sometimes it broke here, and sometimes it made it all the way down. But what he would do every day is wait, and that chicken would lay the egg, and wherever it broke, he was able to reach it, and he would go up and then scoop it into his mouth. And the Lord provided him that every day. That was his testimony. And I thought, wow, Lord, you are too much. You are just way out too much. And so these things that we read are not just things that we read. These are reality in so many people's lives. And let's go back now to Psalm 146. So we read this about the Lord, verse 7, and I'll just read those things again. He executes justice or judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Now we come into the physical situation. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. Now, strangers in the Old Testament means foreigners. like when, like Moabites, like Ruth, that would come into Israel, and she was taken care of by the Lord in Israel. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And then verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even your God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. He's the one that reigns. He's the one we can trust. He's got this tremendous love for us, and he is carefully watching over every single apple of his eye. What's the apple's a sweet spark, part of the eye that looks at things affectionately and tenderly. And this is our God. Now, before we end, I just want to say one thing else and one more testimony. The middle of verse 9, he relieves the fatherless and the widow. In fact, in James 1:27, we're told that this is true religion and undefiled, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus Christ is so in love with the fatherless because they're helpless, and the widows. And you're special if you're a widow in the eyes of God, because he's your husband and he's going to take care of you specially. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, just this last testimony, Dr. Dobson, and most of you know him as a great man of God, has started a program to help families get closer to God. Anyway, his dad was an itinerant preacher, meaning that his dad went from church to church. And many times, his dad would feel so sorry for the churches that he was preaching for because they had no money, that he would end up giving part of his money that he got for preaching at the different churches back to the pastor, because he felt the pastor needed the money more than he. He was such a giving, wholesome, God-worthy, loving man, Dr. Dobson's dad. And one day, he saw his dad turn to his mother, and he just began weeping, and kind of a joyful, relieved weeping. And she said, "What's the matter, honey, you know?" And he said, "God just told me that he's going to take care of you when I'm gone." And then a few days later, he died of a heart attack. But he was so blessed before he went because God had reassured him. And they had no money, didn't have two nickels to rub together, that the Lord was going to take care of his dear wife. And she later on got a very debilitating disease that was costing her near $50,000 a month, I think it was. And I might get that number wrong, I don't want to exaggerate, but it was just a huge amount of money that her disease was going to cost her. But Dr. Dobson's dad had bought some stock in a little company, upstart company, called Coca-Cola. And she got rolling rich, rich beyond all your dreams. And Dr. Dobson, with all the money he made, he never had to give her a dime, even with this expensive disease, and she had no insurance, because she got so rich through that little company called Coca-Cola, because it grew. Did you know that that company grew? And today, you know, in the advertisements on the Super Bowl, you see Coca-Cola, you go to the show, Coca-Cola. Well, Mrs. Dobson owns that. So the Lord was thinking about her, wasn't he? The widow, soon to be, where there was no money for the provision. And Dr. Dobson is just so thankful to God for that provision for his mommy. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing to know. Well, these things we could go on and on about for weeks and weeks and years and years. It's all good. God letting us know again and again through the scriptures how he hovers over us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for your provision. You provide for us in different ways. Sometimes if we get real negative, we can't see the provision. Sometimes you give us extra work to meet the need. Sometimes you have Aunt Hilda send some money. Sometimes. But Lord, it's all you. It's all you. And thank you for who you are. And thank you, Lord, that you deserve our trust because you are our Father. You're the maker of us. You took the trouble and the time to design the whole plan. You are just kissable, Lord. And we thank you that your word says, kiss the Son. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We just want to appreciate you, this psalm, praising you, beginning with praise you, Lord, and ending with praise you, Lord. And Lord, our hearts just rise to praise you, Lord. We thank you so much. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And God bless you. And if you need prayer, Luke is at the prayer room.